I encourage you to keep your Bible open, particularly in chapter 9. Welcome to those on live stream. My name's Rick, one of the pastors here, and it is great to be able to gather together as God's people today. We're getting to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I guess for some of us we might think, finally, and for others they actually are really enjoying it, getting into it, because it really scratches where society is and maybe where your life is. It's been a very confronting book, isn't it? It's not politically correct. You're going to die. We don't like to hear that, even though all of us go to funerals. It exposes the pointlessness of some of the things we pursue. It doesn't fluff around when it asks the question, what is life about, does it? What are you going to do to maximise life? We've all got our plans. I've got my plans, you've got your plans. Well, who's informing them? And who are we going to allow to inform them? The last 3,000 years, nothing really has changed, has it? For the writer of Ecclesiastes, God's word, remember, then and now exposes so much of what we throw ourselves into and the questions that we have. And so can I suggest that we don't want to get to the end of this book and know how to go through each word and have a clear understanding of each parable, or proverb, sorry. We want to get to the end of the book and see how it challenges us how to live. This is not an academic exercise. This is a life-transforming exercise, looking at God's word. And it's hard yakka, isn't it? It's exposed to us how broken my life is and your life is. My sin and your sin and the sin in a broken world that we live in throws everything into confusion and chaos, and we don't like that. Our personal troubles are real. Our frustrations about things not working out the way they should work out when we expect them to do the way that they did last time. The randomness, the fickleness, the experiences you and I have had in life, those things can throw us curveballs. And so how are you, with your curveballs, going to live well as a follower of Jesus in life under the sun? Ecclesiastes is vital for us to understand. He's going to reach his conclusion today. He's been prattling on for a while, hasn't he? He's going to say what's important for us to do and how we should live. And we're going to be challenged about what we're going to do and how we're going to live. How about I pray for us? Now, Lord and our God, we pray that your word will speak to the core of our hearts. Lord, you have exposed some of the things that we throw ourselves into as being utterly meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Lord, help us to live well in life under the sun, given its brokenness and fickleness and our lack of knowledge. Lord, help us to accept your word this morning and be prepared to live in light of it. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. It's a big slab, isn't it, to go through in one go? You'd think the minister who was putting the sermon series together had missed out a few and had to catch up, wouldn't you? Four chapters in one go. And yet, can I suggest to you that they go well together? By accident, I got it right, not design. You see, he starts to conclude on all the things that he's thinking about in chapter 9, verse 1. He's putting it all together. The stuff that I've said before, that he said before, is being heard. Nothing is new under the sun. And guess what? The things we're going to discover in God's word, his final conclusion, is not something that he's all of a sudden going to drop on us. He's talked about it a number of times. Just so you know, in the last section, so 2 weeks ago, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 12, through to chapter 8, verse 17, what was the problem that we had? The problem that we had is our lack of knowledge about what's happening in this world. And why do we have a lack of knowledge? Well, we saw because we're sinners. We live in a world broken by sin and we're sinners. And that's a problem that I have and you have, but it's not actually a problem that God has to live with. Well, not in his personal, he's not sinning personally. It's a problem he solves, as we'll see, but it's not a problem that limits him. We are finite, we've seen. God is eternal. We don't know what will happen in the past or in the future. And we don't even fully understand what's happening now. But God does. We are not righteous, but he is. You see, all these things are interconnected. You can't separate one and out and say, well, I'm just going to leave that on the side and pretend that everything's perfect and then try and work out what's happening with life under the sun. And chapter 9 brings it all together, draws these conclusions together. Chapter 9, verse 1, here's our problem. I'll say it again. We are finite. We all face death. Now, you might be thinking your death is going to come when you're 99.9 or when you've just worked out that you can't feed yourself and walk anymore, whichever one you'd prefer. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, we all share a common destiny. That's one thing that unites us, isn't it? We are all going to die. I hope you came along wanting to be encouraged this morning. The righteous and the wicked, you can work out which one you are. The good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not, chapter 9, verse 2 says, we're going to die. Now, just in case you don't understand what that common destiny is, the next verse here, make sure that you understand. We're going to join the dead. And when you think about it, death is just so final, isn't it? What's death like? Chapter 9, verse 4. A live dog knows more than a dead lion. Now, just so you understand that parable, that proverb, sorry, in its context, dogs are pampered and loved, and we have fur children today. That's an anathema to the people of Solomon's day. A dog is a scavenging mongrel. The last thing in the world you'd want to be. Where a lion is what? The mighty, proud king of beasts. And it's better to be a scavenging mongrel who's alive than a dead lion, he's saying. Because death has that effect. It brings everything to an end. A live dog, even though it's despised by everyone, is better than a dead lion. Because that's the problem of death. There is evil in this world, in everything that happens under the sun. We saw that last time we looked at Ecclesiastes. That's why death impacts us so terribly. The other problem that's addressed in chapter 9 is a repeat again of what he said before. We just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what happened in the past. We don't have the foggiest what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know really what's happening today. And even though we know this sphere at this time, we just don't know what's happening everywhere else. Chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 reminds us of that. I've seen how something else happened under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or the wealth to the brilliant or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when this hour will come, when their hour will come, sorry. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. That's the world that we live in. We are limited because of sin, by our lack of knowledge and by death. Time and chance happen to us all because there's evil in the world. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. So as he draws these conclusions together, he asks the question, where does wisdom fit? So if life is uncertain and we're all going to die, does it even pay to be wise? Where does wisdom fit in a fickle and uncertain world? Well, actually, from chapter 9, verse 13, all the way through to chapter 12, verse 8, he goes through a series of proverbs that show examples of why wisdom is good, but limited. I'm not going to go through all the proverbs one by one because you don't really know. They're not actually necessarily there to unpack one by one, but we don't have the time to do it. They're examples to the point he's making. Wisdom is better than folly in so many different ways. Here's two examples. Chapter 9, verse 17. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether they both do equally well. Wise living recognises our limits, doesn't it? That we don't know, and so sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Wise living says you don't know everything, so quiet words of wise are more to be heeded than shouts of fools. The big point of these examples, as you step back from all of these individual proverbs, is to point out to us very clearly that wisdom is far better than being a fool. And yet, as the writer to Ecclesiastes starts his list of examples, he reminds us something really important about wisdom. There's a bloke who saves the city, a poor wise guy and a rich foolish leader. The wise guy saves the city through his wisdom, but guess what? No one remembers it. No one remembers in the future. The poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. Yeah, they listen to him once, but not forever. Not an ongoing thing. That's the problem with wisdom, isn't it? That we think we know, we solve a problem, we feel, but no one listens to it in the next generation or the next minute. All these examples of how being wise is great, better than folly. And yet as we see these examples progress, we see them move into, actually, we don't know the outcome. You know, you can break through a wall and get bitten by a snake. You can quarry stones and feel like you're going really well and, well, they're going to fall on you. Or split a log and be run over by it as it rolls down the hill or whatever. Endangered by them is the language it uses. And as he moves through this wise way of living, he gradually exposes the fact that we're getting older as we're living too. We're moving from our youth towards old age and then death. For those of you who found it hard to get out of bed this morning because your bones creak, do you know what's ahead of you? More creaking and death. That's it. It was funny, I was yarning to some guys from the 8:30 service beforehand and they were talking about that very same thing. And the passage says, you old men, you're going to stoop. Every day you're going to be reminded that you're going to die soon. Happy Christmas. And even the wisest liver among us, who's not me or you, is going to die. And it talks about it there and says, the silver cord is going to be severed and the golden bowl is going to be broken. There you go. Even the wisest among us is going to stoop. It does talk about not being going up ladders, I think. It says be fearful of heights there. You can understand that. But guess what? That's it. Soon, as you get older, and it doesn't say when you're really, really, really old. It says, well, you don't know when it's going to be. But even the person who lives really, really, really old is going to die. Wisdom alone is not going to save you, is it? It's good for life, but it ain't going to save you. And then the writer, the teacher, the preacher, whichever one you want to play with, he says, here's my conclusion about life. So you can get a grasp of everything as I've pulled it all together. As I've pulled it together, remember, it's not just this guy thinking random thoughts by himself. This is God's word. Let me read to you, reread his conclusion. All has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. to the climax is actually quite an anticlimax in a way. He's just saying the same things he's been saying for the last 12 chapters. Two things you need to concentrate on the way on living life. Here they are. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's all you need to concentrate on. Now, previously he hasn't mentioned lots about fearing the commandments, but keeping the commandments. But if you really do fear God, you're not going to thumb your nose at what he says. You're going to do what he says. You see, keeping God's commandments is not a new part, a new thing you need to do. It's the logical consequence of fearing God, isn't it? Teacher's been working through his project of life discoveries. We've learnt lots about ourselves and we've learnt lots about God on the way through, and so we should not be surprised at his conclusion. Now, I'm going to be asking the question in a moment, so how should we live? But before I do that, let me just take you on a whirlwind tour of Ecclesiastes and what Ecclesiastes says about God. If we're going to fear him, what does Ecclesiastes say about him? Well, here we go. God is not like us. He's eternal. What he does lasts forever. And you and I are very finite. We come and go in the blink of an eye. God has made everything beautiful. And what he does goes on forever. God is in heaven. And we are on earth. There's a distinction made. God has made us righteous. But we are not righteous now because we've gone our own way and followed the schemes of our own hearts. God knows everything about our past, about the past, not just ours, about the present, not just our present, and about the future. He knows everything. Now, we can see a little bit of what happens around us, but we have not the foggiest about the big picture. God is the perfect judge of all things, of all of us. He's the judge of the righteous and the unrighteous. He knows every deed that you've ever done and ever thought. He knows it. God is good. God dwells among us in his house. And God invites us to trust him and to worship him, doesn't he? God gives you good gifts and the ability to enjoy them. We can use the good gifts that God has given us in a way which pleases him. There's a small insight, maybe not the most comprehensive one you might be feeling. You'll send me some emails later to tell me all the ones I've missed. But you get an idea of the God of Ecclesiastes. Actually, the God of the Bible, there's nothing new being revealed about God in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we are called, this God, to fear him and to obey him. Now, how does that resonate with you? How are you going to live in light of God's answer out of here? Because we live in a world where, well, we follow the things that we have sifted and follow what suits us. We've grown up not really wanting to follow everything, just the stuff that we've ticked as okay for us. We've sifted. We make our own choices, thank you very much. No one makes them for us. We choose our own path and we live our own adventure. And yet here, if you're interested in living wisely, you're told to do something very different, aren't you? So am I. We're told to fear God and listen to him. Keep his commandments. That will grate against your normal mode of living. So how do you feel when you read that wise living requires you to respond to God in this way? Totally resets the framework of decision making for us, doesn't it? So what does Ecclesiastes tell us to do? Well, the big flow of what we've seen through chapter 9, 10, 11 and into chapter 12 is we need to be people who, because wisdom is good for life under the sun, we need to pursue wisdom. Pursue God's wisdom. Don't listen to Rick's wisdom. Listen to God's. And particularly we've seen it all the way through the book. We've seen it particularly at the end. But Ecclesiastes is not the only book in God's revelation that contains wisdom. It's a good starting point, isn't it? But it's not the only book. God's word is packed with wisdom on living in God's world, living in God's world in God's ways. It shows you how to live wisely with the money you have. with the time that you have, with the relationships that you have. It shows you how to be wise about parenting. It shows you how to be wise about church. How would such a disparate bunch of people like we are ever get on together? It shows us how to do that. It talks about being wise with evangelism. You don't scream at people in Rundle Mall. You speak to them as they've asked questions. You give a reason for the hope you have and do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. You see, God's word is packed with wisdom on godly living. You know, I don't reckon there's one topic that we face in this world that God's word does not address and show us how to live in God-honoring, wise ways. So, is it your desire to pursue God's wisdom? How are you doing that? How are you pursuing what the Bible says and putting it into practice? Not just pursuing knowledge, but how are you pursuing what God's word says? My lifelong desire and your lifelong desire should be to be people who know what God's word says and obey it. We are not people who sift it. We are not people who take the things that we like out and leave aside the things that we don't like. And it is worthwhile reflecting on that, isn't it? So do you really seek God's wisdom in decision-making in life? Especially before the decision's made? Or do you only seek God's wisdom when the first decision's gone pear-shaped? Both are okay, by the way. There's plenty of times when my world's gone pear-shaped and I wanted to know a better way to respond as a follower of Jesus. But are you pursuing God's wisdom about life? Now, that's hard to do. There's no tick-and-flick way of doing that. Let me give you an example. If I was going to look at the question of how do I be a godly parent, I'd go to Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 to 4, flick it open and it says, bring up your children in the training instruction of the Lord, something like that. It does tell the first bit, it says children obey your parents, so I'd definitely remind them of that one. But the second one is I've got to bring them up in the training instruction of the Lord. Well, I'll do that by making sure that they're at church every Sunday and we do prayers twice a day at every meal. There you go, that's my job. But God's word says a lot more than just that, doesn't it? A lot more about how I should live and how that should impact my family. God's word talks to me about the priority that work should play in my world. God talks about the way I should speak to my children and to my spouse. You see, I can't just grab one verse out and say, well, I've got that one, I'm going to impose it. I've got to see what God's wisdom says about relationships and my relationship with my family and my wife and things like that. You get the idea? It's a big task to live wisely, isn't it? You don't just pick one verse out and think you've ticked it and flicked it. We can move on to the next one. So there you go. Are you pursuing wisdom? Because if you're not, God's wisdom that is, if you're not pursuing wisdom, you will not make wise choices in life under the sun. So with that in mind, let's look at what those last two things are, fearing God and keeping his commandments. We sometimes assume that fearing God is like being scared brainless. You know, when you're walking home late at night, I don't walk around Anstey Hill at 1 o'clock in the morning because it's fearful what might happen. That's what God's like. Well, I don't think that's the main focus of the fear in the Bible when it talks about us fearing God. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Reverent respect and awe. The idea that God is the sovereign Lord of all the universe. He is in heaven and we are on earth. Who do you think you are offering him advice? That's the sort of idea of fear. And because you fear him, because of who he is, the logical consequence, as I said before, is that we'll listen to him and obey him. You see, if you fear God, you'll trust him. you will heed him. You'll heed his plans and his purposes for life. You'll listen to what he says about the priorities that things should have in life and the way to use them and not to misuse them. If you fear God, you'll worship him, won't you? See, I don't think the idea of fearing God's all that complicated, although we can get the concept wrong. But if we fear God, it will radically change the way we engage him, won't it? It will radically change the way we listen to him. It will radically change the way you seek his glory in this world. Do you fear God? Do you really fear God? Is any of your knees shaking together? Do you fear him? Well, as I said before, that will be shown in whether or not you obey him. Do you keep his commandments? That's what treating him with reverent respect and awe is all about. That's what worshipping him is about. Worshipping has very little to do with the songs you sing. It has everything to do with the state of your heart and your service of him. You can't separate the idea of fearing God and obeying him. You can't say, I fear God, but I think the things he said about ... I'm not going to listen to that. And when it comes to keeping his commands, we can think, oh, that sounds very legalistic, Rick. No. Some of God's commands we don't keep anymore because they've been fulfilled, of course. Remember those ones? We've got carpet in the church today. And the reason why we've got carpet in the church today is because we don't have to kill animals in it. Mind you, we could always kill cats if you'd like to. No, we're not allowed to say that at church, are we? Do you know what? This is not an altar. It's just a great place to put stuff that we use in church. You see, some of the Old Testament has been fulfilled. But not all of it. There's tons of commands that we should keep, isn't there? Jesus reminded us of the 10. Mind you, he reinterpreted or reapplied one of them. You might be wondering which one. Don't get carried away now. We'll talk about that later. Here's some other commands. Love one another. Commands about what to do with your wealth. Commands about what you should do with your sexuality. This is not a choose-your-own-adventure life here. Certainly not if you want to live wisely with life under the sun, if you want to fear God. Are you keeping his commandments? Lots of commands to keep, aren't there? But we're not keeping them to save ourselves. That's where it's not legalism. Why are we keeping commands? Well, we want to honour our Saviour, don't we? Jesus has already done everything that's needed to save us. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse, I think, about 8 to 10, I think. Something like that. It does go on to tell us, for you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So God wants you to serve him, but he saved you by grace 100%. Obedience does not save you. Obedience is a reflection of the fact that you honour your Saviour, that you fear God. It's been great to be able to do Ecclesiastes. I will just pretend that I perfectly timed it with Easter. Because last week we got to see God's solution to our big problem that has been revealed all the way through, isn't it? The problem of sin and death. And last week, as we celebrated Easter, we got to celebrate that God's big plan of salvation doesn't stop at Ecclesiastes 12. It keeps going because God sees our problem with life under the sun, and God wants us to be able to spend life with him for all eternity, and God did something about that. God took away, sent his son to die, to pay the debt of my sin and your sin, to turn aside the Father's wrath. This is God's big plan to wipe us clean, to fix that problem, the problem of sin and death, so that you and I can approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, because sinners like you and me can be forgiven. You see, God has a solution to the problem that Ecclesiastes raises. And what are we doing? We've got that hope for eternity. What are we doing about living for Jesus now in life under the sun, in all its brokenness? Are you trusting him? Do you fear him? Are you obeying him? How can you live more wisely with your life under the sun? There's your conversation topic for after church, for morning tea. There's something. How can you live more wisely in your life under the sun? Maybe that's something you'd like to reflect on during the week as well. Why don't I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in your goodness, you will help us to pursue your wisdom in all parts of life, not just the ones that we like. Lord, we pray that in your goodness, you will help us to fear you properly and seek obedience to your word. Look, we know we've been saved. Salvation is 100% by grace. But we want to live life well. We want to honour our Saviour. And as we look forward to life with you for all eternity because of Jesus, Lord, we want people to know the goodness of Jesus and the goodness of fearing God and keeping his commandments. So help us to live that way for your glory. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.